today as we come to the table.
So now we get into this chronology mix-up, if you will, and it's important to understand that God oftentimes goes outside of chronology. He doesn't go in the linear way that our mind works, one thing after another. He goes outside of it. And why would God do that? Because God sees all things at one time as though they are. And hence, God can speak of them. God seeing everything at one time can grab something from 2,000 years in the future and pull it right here, something from 1,000 years back and pull it right here, put them all in one verse, and we may have thousands of years apart. There are verses that actually do that in the Bible. Well, that, again, messes with our mind because we think, again, in that linear, chronological way.
The first six chapters of Daniel are in chronological order. The last six chapters are prophetic and not in chronological order. It's important to realize that God sees things all at one time. He often goes outside that historical timeline to convey truth to us. We see things in a linear way, but God sees things all at once. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark gives an analogy of seeing things from a hot air balloon. From the earth, we see the street in front of us. But from above, people are able to see several miles ahead. God has a different perspective than we do. We see what's happening now, but He sees the future and has a better view. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Daniel chapter 7. We will get only through verses 1 through 9 today, but let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together as we get in the Word. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for Daniel, and we thank you, Lord, again, for what you're showing us here, Lord, prophetically in the future, and even, Lord, the detail you gave of what we know has already happened in the past. And, Lord, that gives us great confidence in you and in your Word, and so we thank you for that. I pray, God, you would pour out your Spirit on us. I pray you'd speak to us, Lord, and we turn this time over to you, and we anxiously wait and sit at your feet for what our God may say to us. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit and meet us in a great way, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at man's viewpoint versus God's viewpoint, and they're very different. You know, it's amazing how different viewpoints can be. Oftentimes, I'll see something and hear something, and somebody else that's around me will see it and hear it, and they see it and hear it entirely different than I did. And it's shocking to me oftentimes. I think especially that's true with a believer and an unbeliever. Our eyes have been opened. We can see things that the world can't see. So we see certain things and we have certain discernment. They see it completely different. Well, understand that is the way man's viewpoint and God's viewpoint is as well. We see only linear. We see what's down here right now that was right in front of us, so to speak. God sees everything from his view. And so, again, God gives us the true view of what we're going to be seeing when it comes to things prophetically. Now, there's a great relationship here between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, because what we're going to be seeing in Daniel chapter 7 today is really Daniel chapter 2 again from a different viewpoint. Daniel chapter 2 was man's viewpoint. Daniel chapter 7 is going to be God's perspective. And it's interesting, when you see Daniel's viewpoint, or rather Nebuchadnezzar, really both Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, they saw this image that was beautiful. It had a gold head, silver arms and chest, and worked its way on down. Something that was, again, probably fairly wonderful to see in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, if you will. Daniel gives the interpretation. That's man's viewpoint. Now in chapter 7, as God gives his viewpoint, he's going to see the exact same prophetic picture, but he sees it as wild beasts. Does that not explain the difference between the way we see things and the way God sees them? You see, we are fallen man. We have a fallen nature. And we see things through a fallen nature's lens. God sees things how they are in truth. And the kingdoms of this world have a lot of evil. And many kingdoms of this world have been led by evil. And these kingdoms, again, have a lot of evil in them that God is revealing. And so, again, God's viewpoint is going to be as a beast as he reveals that to us today. Again, it's interesting also as well, in chapter 2, we had an overview of these four kingdoms, these coming kingdoms. In chapter 7, we get greater detail about what these kingdoms are going to be like. And God follows this pattern throughout Scripture. That is, God will oftentimes simply lay out the general overview, and then God goes back later and gives more detail. That's why I want to encourage you, don't just read one portion of Scripture about any single event. If there are multiple portions of it, you need to go and look at the other places to get the full picture. But God does this on a regular basis throughout the Bible. Again, another great example of this is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And by the way, those who don't know the Lord or don't know their Bibles oftentimes become skeptics of those two chapters and actually accuse them of being two different creation stories. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Chapter 1 is an overview of everything in God's creation. Chapter 2 is the detail of that creation. And so God's going to follow the same pattern here in chapter 7. Now also, we need to recognize that as we find ourselves in the midst of chapter 7, it's one of the most specific, amazing, and what should be convincing prophecies in all the Bible for the Bible skeptic. Because no one could predict these things, not only predict them, but predict them with such accuracy unless it was God. This is so supernatural. That is why many people attack the book of Daniel, because it is so challenging on the earthly level. Now to God, is it hard? Well, not at all. To God, it's easy. He's God Almighty. But for man, they look at it and say, well, how can that be? Well, it's because he's God. That's how. The question is, how big is your God? Does God see everything? Is God able to do that? And of course, we believe that he is. Now, we also come to a transition place here in Daniel as well, between chapter 6 and chapter 7. The first six chapters of Daniel are chronological, and they're mostly history. So when you read them, they go right in line, and they lay out the history of what happened with Daniel being taken into Babylon and this whole process all the way through where, again, the Medo-Persians is where we left off at the end of chapter 6, taking over and ruling the kingdom. However, there's a change here starting from chapter 7 on. The last six are non-chronological and are strictly prophetic. So now we get into this chronology mix-up, if you will, and it's important to understand that God oftentimes goes outside of chronology. He doesn't go in the linear way that our mind works, one thing after another. He goes outside of it. And why would God do that? Because God sees all things at one time as though they are. And hence, God can speak of them. God seeing everything at one time can grab something from 2,000 years in the future and pull it right here, something from 1,000 years back and pull it right here, put them all in one verse, and we may have thousands of years apart. There are verses that actually do that in the Bible. Well, that, again, messes with our mind because we think, again, in that linear, chronological way. Probably the best way I know to describe it, and I've used this before, but it works well, so I'm going to use it again, so bear with me, is if you think of it like a hot air balloon. Now, not like a Chinese hot air balloon. But a hot air balloon that is up over a parade. And you've got a parade on the ground. I say the person in the balloon has a walkie-talkie, and the person on the ground has a walkie-talkie, or whatever the communication device might be. And so they're standing there on the ground saying, he's on the ground saying, okay, I'm standing right here at 4th and Main, and South Doyle High School's band is going right in front of me. He said, oh, yeah, I see that. He said, you know what? In a couple of minutes, you'll see West High, and there's a float you're going to love. Oh, yeah, and I saw one go by a minute ago. Yeah, that one's already way down the road. About 30 minutes later, you're going to see this. Well, the one up in the balloon can tell them everything that's coming up and everything in the future because they can see it all from that perspective. That describes prophecy. What do we see is this. All we see is South Doyle's band right in front of us. All we see is whatever is in our view at the moment, that's all we see. And so, again, that's where prophecy takes us outside of that and gives us a larger view. God sees it all, but that's how God can talk about something 2,000 years before it happens and something 1,000 years later and all this because God sees it all as one, and that's why he doesn't always stay chronologically. That's one of the first main things you need to understand as we head into these really strictly prophetic chapters. Another thing you need to understand about prophecy and the way that God wrote it and the way that God uses it is God uses symbols in the Bible prophetically. Now, he uses other things, symbols for other things as well. And this is where a lot of people get confused about taking the Bible literally or not, because some people say, how can you take the Bible literally when you have all these symbols or images? Here's what the Bible teaches. God uses symbols and images, but every single symbol or image has a literal meaning, all of them. And this is where a lot of people stumble when it comes, for example, to the book of Revelation. A lot of people say, well, you can't understand Revelation. It's freaky, and it's got all these things. There's a dragon. There's a woman, with 12 stars over her head. If you understand the symbols of the Bible, you realize that consistently the dragon is Satan. The woman with the 12 stars over her head is the nation of Israel with the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not hard to understand at all. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation is very easy to understand if you know the Old Testament. And you simply plug the symbols into the New Testament where they go, and it reads like a normal book. Now, why would John have written it this way? Which is why it drives me crazy when people say, well, you can't understand Revelation. Yes, you can. It's not hard at all. You just need to understand the Bible. But why did John write it this way? It's called an apocalyptic writing, and John did this way because, remember, John was a prisoner on Patmos with Roman soldiers guarding everything that went in and out from the mainland to Patmos. It was an island off the coast. So all the prisoner's mail was looked through before it could be passed on. So when John, if John had just written the book of Revelation straightforward, they would have thrown it in the trash because it very clearly shows there's going to be an overthrow of the Roman government and a new king, and they wouldn't stand for that. So what did John do? He used symbols. But John used the symbols that the Holy Spirit gave him from the Old Testament. And so the Jewish church, being mostly Jewish in John's day, Gentiles were getting saved, but it was predominantly Jewish at first, they knew all the symbols. When they received the book of Revelation, it read to them just like we're reading the Bible today, straightforward, like reading a book straightforward. It's only us that doesn't know the Old Testament, that doesn't know how to put the symbols in or what the symbols represent. So it's imperative upon us as believers to learn the symbols of the Bible. And once you learn the symbols of the Bible, you will have much greater understanding of the Bible as a whole. Now, another thing that God does, which I'm thankful for, in the Bible is what theologians call expositional constancy. It's two fancy words that simply means as you expose the Bible, exposition, that is read it and expose it, it is constant from beginning to end. Meaning God wrote the Bible consistently from beginning to end in a way that his people could understand it. God didn't change his pattern. He didn't change his way. He uses the same symbols at the beginning of the Bible that he uses at the end. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus gave some of the parables to the disciples, they said, what do these things mean? He said, you don't know what this means? He said, if you don't know what this means, how will you know any of the parables? And his point was simply this. If you don't know the symbols that I'm using here, you're not going to understand the rest of the Bible. You've got to know what these symbols are. He told them that birds can represent the demonic realm. He told them seeds can represent the word of God. But he also showed them that birds could simply be birds, and seed could simply be seed. How do we know the difference? How do we know when a bird is a bird or the demonic realm, when a seed is the word of God or just a seed? The context will always tell you. So when you're reading the Bible, look at the context. Look at what's before it. Look at what's after it. It becomes very clear what it's talking about. We'll see a great example of that here in just a moment when we get to the Great Sea and what exactly that means. So let's jump into this vision here again. Chapter 7, now revealing chapter 2 in greater detail, but from God's perspective. So keep that in mind. Verse 1 says this, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And the visions of his head while on his bed, then he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. So again, notice here we already have a chronological mishap, if you will, showing how prophecy works. This is way past. Chapter 6 is already past the first year of Belshazzar. Belshazzar only reigned for 2 years, and it was in the second year at the end of Belshazzar's reign, quite literally the last night of Belshazzar's reign, that the writing was on the wall. So this is now a year before that final year, which again shows the vision and the dream that Daniel got probably helped him in understanding the writing on the wall and what God was saying to his heart when he gave the interpretation to Belshazzar. But this is a year before we even have the writing on the wall, which is in chapter 5. So it gives you kind of the chronological here. At this point, when this was written, Babylon is still in power. This is still the head of gold as God gives Daniel this vision. And notice verse 2, Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, this is where we get into symbolism, and we see the context makes it clear as to what he's talking about here. It's interesting, the four winds of heaven and the great sea. The great sea is always used consistently throughout the Bible to be the Mediterranean. However, it's also used as the sea of peoples on the earth, which means whenever you see waters, oftentimes, it represents real water or it represents groups of people. This right here, very clearly by context, because the winds are stirring up these beasts that rise up, it's very clearly not some type of storm in the ocean where these kingdoms of the world are coming out of the ocean. So very clearly what we see is God is stirring, and no doubt the demonic realm stirring, if you will, the kingdoms of the world, the peoples of the world, as these kingdoms are rising up out of the peoples of the world, and these beasts are going to be the vision that Daniel has. He's going to explain them as four different kingdoms. And so a great picture here of the kind of symbolism we were talking about. Again, the stirring of the peoples. Again, God is control of all kingdoms, but I think there's also probably some demonic influence going here as well. And notice verse 3, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, each different from the other. The first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, again, we see the very first of these four beasts rising up. Again, this would coordinate with the head of gold. In Scripture, a lion represents Babylon. We know that ancient Babylon's symbol was a lion. So now we see this representing Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and representing that head of gold we saw in chapter 2. And notice here it says, the beast stood upright and was given a man's heart. If you remember, God allowed insanity to come upon Nebuchadnezzar in his rebellion and pride. He was like an animal for 7 years, and then God gave him a man's heart again. He came to know the Lord, and God restored him to his kingdom. So Daniel is now seeing that as a part of the vision and again getting the reiteration of the first kingdom. Now the second kingdom, look at verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second one rather, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, arise and devour much flesh. Now remember, this is before the Medo-Persian Empire came into power. This is a year before Belshazzar fell and a year before the Babylonian kingdom fell. This would represent, this bear raised up on one side represents the Medo-Persian Empire, or the chest of arms and silver that we saw in chapter 2 with Daniel. And again, now we know historically looking back that because the Medes led the way, the Persians came along later and became more powerful than the Medes. It was a lopsided beast. There was one more powerful than the other. And so one was raised up on one side. Again, Daniel would have no way of knowing that. But of course, God, seeing from his hot air balloon, telling Daniel what was going to be happening, gave this to Daniel. And Daniel wrote it down. And notice in the bear's mouth, you see these 3 ribs. And history now tells us, we have the advantage of looking back of these prophecies that Daniel didn't have. The Medo-Persian Empire was established as they conquered 3 different regions. And that's where these 3 ribs come in. The first region was, again, the Lydians, who fell to Cyrus in 546 BC, the Babylonians, who fell in 539 BC, and the Egyptians, who fell in 525 BC. And hence, the Medo-Persian Empire was firmly established. And so, again, we have the second kingdom, or the chest and arms of silver, from chapter 2. And then it says, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the third kingdom here, seen as a leopard, represents the belly and thighs of bronze from chapter 2, which we now know, looking back historically, was Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. And notice this kingdom here, the way he's represented, it's represented, rather, as a leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads. Now, a leopard's really fast, but a leopard with 4 wings is even faster, right? And notice the 4 wings and the 4 heads that this beast had. This refers to, as we look back historically, we see the incredible speed with which Alexander the Great conquered the entire world. Alexander the Great is the one that really came up with what we call today the Blitzkrieg. Germany used it. They imitated Alexander's approach by getting large numbers of people and moving quickly upon a city in what we now know as the Blitzkrieg. And most of us, when we hear that term, we think about Germany, if you know anything about the World War II and all that. But really, this is something they stole, if you will, the idea from Alexander the Great. He was so effective in training his armies and leading his armies, he had conquered the entire world by the age of 32. History tells us he was depressed because there were no more worlds to conquer. And according again to history, he got drunk at some party, was walking home in a rainstorm, ended up catching pneumonia. And while he was dying, they asked him, Alexander, who should we give the kingdom to? And he said, give it to the strong. That's all he said. And then he died. And so they took the 4 strongest generals. There were 4 prominent generals in the world in that day, in Alexander's kingdom. So they took these 4 prominent generals and they gave them power and authority. Greece and Macedonia were under General Antipater. Thrace and Asia Minor were given under General Lysimachus. Asia was under General Seleucus, and Egypt under General Ptolemy. But again, now you see why the leopard, rapidly conquering, the 4 heads, 4 wings for its speed, the 4 heads for the generals that ruled. And now we look back and again and see the incredible detail of what Daniel was prophesying. Again, you can see why now the skeptic has such a hard time with the book of Daniel. It's too supernatural for them to explain any other way. So now notice this. It says, after this, he comes now to the last beast, verse 7. He says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. Look at the definitions here, the adjectives, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. This beast we're going to see, as Daniel goes on to describe it, is the most vicious beast of all 4 of them. As a matter of fact, we're going to see as we go on in Daniel, it is the most vicious beast and or vicious kingdom in world history. And that is the one yet to come. Now, that's encouraging, isn't it? You know I'd build you up today, right? Don't worry, you'll be built up by the time we leave. This beast is something that gets Daniel's attention because it's so different than all the rest of them. Exceedingly dreadful, exceedingly brutal, exceedingly strong, if you will. Notice it says it had huge, and by the way, this one, it goes right in line with the iron legs and the feet with the 10 toes that we saw in chapter 2. And now we get more detail about what this beast is going to be like in its second revived Roman Empire. The first beast, again, by the way, you probably already have figured this out. This was the Roman Empire. They conquered the Greek Empire. And again, the Roman Empire was back in the days of Christ. They ruled for hundreds of years, and then again, they didn't get conquered. They simply dissolved. And again, the Bible says in the last days, here and in Daniel and in Revelation, they're going to be revived in the last days. This Roman Empire is going to rise up again and is going to rule the entire world, headed up by the Antichrist, as we talked about. We'll see him in just a moment. But again, this is that second beast. Daniel is seeing kind of the mixture of the first Rome and the last Rome. The first Rome kind of more being shown probably there with just the legs and the feet, although it included both legs, if you will. This one now gives more detail to show how the last one is going to be even more brutal than the first Roman Empire. And by the way, the first Roman Empire was very brutal. They led with an iron fist. This is going to be worse. Notice it says it had huge iron teeth, this massive iron teeth. Imagine that. It's one thing for a creature to have teeth, but to have massive iron teeth is even more daunting. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It's as though this beast, as it went through, wiped everything out in its path that wouldn't go along with it. And the few little sprigs of things that were left behind, it went back and stepped on them and crushed them as well. Even the residue, this thing is trampling. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Again, as we said, this is really made up of two different kingdoms, the first and the second revived, more frightening than any of them, crushing everything in its path. And notice it says it had 10 horns. These 10 horns coincide with the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2, but it's giving a different vision. Now, horns in Scripture, they're a sign of power and strength. You read the Psalms, David will say, "The Lord is my horn and my strength." Why is that? Because animals have horns, and they use those horns to gore things with and ram things with, so they were seen in that culture as a sign of strength. So in Daniel's vision, he sees this beast with this strength of 10 horns, if you will. But also, we know we're going to find next week, because we're not going to get there that far, so I'm going to have to tell you now, because we won't cover it till next week. These 10 horns represent 10 rulers, or possibly 10 regions, when you put Daniel and Revelation together. And if it is 10 regions, they'll probably still have a ruler over each region. Possibly 10 rulers, 10 regions in the world that'll be dividing up this revived Roman Empire. And again, the iron and the clay shows they won't totally agree or adhere to each other as solid iron would, but it appears they're going to be forced into this mold, if you will. And the whole world's going to have to go along. Some will agree, some won't agree, but it's going to be run by these kings, maybe over regions, if you will. Now, I find that interesting. I don't know for sure it'll be just regions or just kings or maybe a mixture of both.
You've just heard another broadcast of Come to the Table. Whether today is your first time joining us or not, we're delighted you did. We want to give all of our listeners the opportunity to learn more about Jesus, and Come to the Table is the vehicle to do just that. So we just want to say thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching of Daniel by Pastor Mark. Maybe you've heard the story about Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These stories, like so many others, are found in this Old Testament book. It's also chock full of God's faithfulness. Did you know Pastor Mark teaches on much more than just the book of Daniel? For other messages, just go to our website, thewaymedia.net, and click on Come to the Table tab at the top of the page. From there, you should see links for our podcast available on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitch. While you're there, feel free to shoot us any questions or comments you have about Jesus or this radio ministry. We'd like nothing more than to talk with you. For a more personal contact, we welcome a call from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. Do you live in the Knoxville, Tennessee area? Do you have a church you call home? You're welcome to join one of our services. We have several services each weekend and also a midweek service every Wednesday night. We'd love to meet you. as we gather for a time of fellowship. We'll be back with you soon on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.